I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I've been praying about this message throughout this week, and I've just been praying, Lord, I want to pray for every age group who will hear this message today. I've been praying for people who are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old to hear the Word of God and to make decisions for Jesus. I've been praying for middle schoolers and high schoolers. I've been praying for college students, for young adults, for median adults, for older adults. I'm praying for every person who hears this message of the resurrection today, that God will use it to encourage and strengthen your heart, and that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that today would be the day that you give your heart and your life to Him and receive His wonderful gift of eternal life and salvation. I want you to think back to when you were maybe 5 or 6 years old, and just imagine it's Easter Sunday, and you go to church with your family, and you go to your class, and they bring you, and you sit down at your table, and your teacher hands you a box of Crayola crayons, 48 Crayola crayons, and a coloring sheet with a picture of the crosses on that sheet. And your teacher says to you, I want you to color this sheet using Easter colors. Well, you already know some of the colors that you would use. You'll use greens and blues and pinks and maybe some reds and yellows, oranges, all of those Easter colors, light, bright colors, pastel colors, primary colors, but colors that communicate the joy of Easter, because that's what we think of when we think of Easter Sunday and Easter colors. We think of joy, we think of bright colors. But imagine that you were one of the earliest followers of Jesus, and on that first Easter Sunday, you probably would have chosen different colors, dark shades of brown, multiple shades of gray, black crayons, colors that speak of sadness and sorrow and heaviness. Because the truth is, for the earliest disciples, even when they knew the tomb was empty and Jesus was not there, they experienced those heavy emotions on Easter. The Bible uses words to describe them like frightened and troubled and perplexed and sad. But Jesus Christ met them in all of those emotions on that Easter Sunday. And He transformed everything they felt and everything they saw as He showed them that He indeed is risen and alive. Today, as God speaks to our heart through His Word, I want us to gather around the Easter story, and I want you to think with me about how Jesus transforms us through the power of His resurrection. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1 of the text. In Luke's Gospel 24, verse 1, the Bible says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb." So who were they? Well, they were the women who had been following Jesus in Galilee, and now they had come with Him to Jerusalem. Many of them were close by as Jesus suffered and bled and died on the cross. On that Good Friday, they had watched as Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body of Jesus down from the cross and carried it to a nearby tomb, a new tomb, a borrowed tomb, and laid His body to rest in that tomb. They had watched as that tomb was sealed with a stone, and then after Passover and Sabbath were over, on the first day of the week, very early on that first Easter resurrection Sunday, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they heard these words from the angel. And the Bible says that they went back to where the rest of the disciples were and began to tell them the tomb is empty and this angel had spoken to them. But even then, the people did not fully know what had happened. Even Peter, the Bible says in verse 12. The Bible says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The word marveling there means he didn't know what had happened. The Living Translation translates it, he wondered what was going on. He was scratching his head, confused, wondering. There was an empty tomb. There was a missing body, but he had not yet seen the risen Lord. What would happen when the disciples saw Jesus? Well, we'll discover that in just a moment. But right now, join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this wonderful day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for each person who is here. And Lord, I thank you that we can all be together, and I thank you for people who are here who have wanted to be here for a long time. I thank you, Lord, for others who will be rejoining us in the days to come. And then, Father, I pray for those in this room who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, even now, show them how much you love them and how much they need your gift of salvation. Lord, that today they might turn to Jesus and be saved. I ask, Lord, that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak by your Spirit through your word. For we pray these things together in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to think with me about what Jesus Christ did in his resurrection, how the risen Lord Jesus transformed everything about the emotions and the perception of his disciples. And the Word of God shows us as we continue on in this chapter of God's Word that Jesus Christ transformed them in three ways. First of all, the Word of God shows us Jesus replaced the doubts in their minds with the truth of God's Word. He replaced the doubts in their minds with the truth of God's Word. Now continue looking down in your Bible in verse 13 of the text. And the Bible says that very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two of the disciples. One's name was Cleopas, the other one goes unnamed. We don't know his name from the Scripture. But they were making that trip all the way to the village of Emmaus. And as they were traveling, they were talking about what had happened. They were talking about Jesus. They were talking about his death on the cross. They were talking about the fact that the tomb was empty and they didn't understand exactly what was going on. And as they were talking, the Bible says that Jesus joined them on the road and was traveling with them. Now, they didn't know who he was. They did not recognize him. But he was walking along with them. I don't know if he came up from behind them or if he was on the side of the road and came out and joined them. But they were traveling and did not know who he was. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. Jesus spoke. The Bible says, and Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. They just stopped, looked sad, and looked at him. And one of them said to Jesus, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem who does not know what has happened?" And he asked them, "Well, tell me what has happened." And so if you'll look in verse 19 of the text, he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Can I just stop right there? Does it strike you a little bit funny that here these two men are trying to tell Jesus about Jesus? And so they're trying to tell him. He's asking, "Well, what are the things that have happened?" He said, "Well, it concerns Jesus." And then they begin to tell Jesus about Jesus. They say, "Jesus of Nazareth. They don't recognize him. Somehow God has blinded their eyes to who they're talking to. And so they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And then they say he was a prophet. He was mighty in word. He said things like we've never heard before. And he was mighty indeed. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could calm the seas. He could do all kinds of things. They said, we were following him and we knew him and we thought that we had all of our hopes in him. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. They said, this one named Jesus was delivered over by our religious leaders. They condemned him and they crucified him on the cross. Look in verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Notice their language there in verse 21. We had hoped. We had placed all our hopes in him. We thought he was the one who would redeem us and set us free. We had hoped that. But now their hopes were dashed and their hearts were disappointed. And that disappointment turned into discouragement. And that discouragement had hardened into a deep doubt. And so now they said, you know, some of our women have amazed us. They told us that this morning they went out to the tomb and the tomb was empty and they even had an angelic vision. And these angels said that he was alive. Look in verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, Jesus, they did not see. An empty tomb, a missing body, but no hope, because Jesus, they said, they did not see and they did not realize in front of them was Jesus. And then Jesus begins to speak. And he said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He just stopped them and he said, you're foolish. You're slow on the uptake. You're slow to understand what's happening here. He says, you ought to know the Old Testament says that the Messiah, the Christ, will suffer, that he came to suffer. And so when this man named Jesus suffered, he was fulfilling what God said of the Messiah and that he would then enter into his glory. And then the Bible says he began with Moses and continued through all the prophets and preached to them, interpreted to them using all the scriptures concerning himself. It must have been an amazing thing as Jesus, the Son of God, took the Word of God and showed how all of scripture points to himself. I remind you of my point. He replaced the doubts in their mind with the truth of God's Word. Here's what I learned. When I open the pages of scripture, from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, and even in the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, Jesus Christ appears on every page. When I ask for God to open my heart so that I can see Jesus in his Word, he shows Jesus to me over and over again. Because you see, God has always had his Son on his heart. And because his Son is always on God's heart, then his Son always shows up in the pages of God's Word. He is the eternal, perfect, supreme subject of all of Scripture. At the turn of the 20th century, the great French artist Claude Monet made three visits to London, England. And while he was there, on each visit, he painted a total of 40 different paintings of the same scene, the Waterloo Bridge stretching across the Thames River. 40 different portraits of the same bridge. And you would think all of those pictures would look exactly the same. They don't. The surroundings are different for each one. The colors and textures are different. The shades and the shadows are different, but the subject is always the same. That bridge is always at the center. When we come to the 39 books of the Old Testament, from Genesis through Malachi, there are all kinds of situations and textures and colors and historical settings, and all the scenes change from book to book, but the supreme central subject is always there. It's always Jesus and always His redemption. In the book of Genesis, the Word of God promises that someone will come to crush the head of Satan. In the book of Isaiah, the Word of God promises that a suffering servant would come to bear all of our infirmities and diseases in His own body. In the book of Zechariah, the Bible promises that His people will look upon the one whom they have pierced. In the book of Malachi, the Bible promises that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. When you open the Word of God over and over again, there is Jesus, and His presence erases our doubts with the truth of God's Word. He replaced the doubts in their minds with the truth of God's Word. But then secondly, the Word of God shows us this. Jesus transformed His disciples by replacing the sorrow in their hearts with the light of His presence. Look in verse 28 of our text. He replaced the sorrow in their hearts with the light of His presence. We know that they were sad. We know that they were sorrowful. The Bible tells us that clearly. But as they continued to travel with Jesus, whom they still don't recognize, the Bible says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. And Jesus acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So He went in to stay with them. I'll stop right there. Do you notice? Jesus would have kept on going if they hadn't invited Him in. Now make no mistake, Jesus wants to come into your life. He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to experience Him. He loves you, and He wants you to spend all of eternity with Him. But He will not barge into your life. He will not push Himself in uninvited. You have to ask Him to come in. And so they asked Him to come and stay with them. The Bible says in verse 30, when He was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. To gather around the table was not unusual, but what Jesus did was unusual, because He was their guest, and yet He acted as the host. He took the bread, something that the guest would never do, and He blessed the bread, and He broke the bread, and He gave the bread to them. And the Bible says, verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. Suddenly, instantly, they saw and understood who Jesus really was. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. As soon as they saw who He was, instantly He disappeared and vanished from their sight. You say, how did He do that? Friend, He's Jesus. He can do anything. The Bible says, once they were in the room by themselves, verse 32, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scripture? Once they had recognized Jesus for who He was, they also recognized what He had done in their hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us? The Greek word for burn there means a flame that provides light and provides warmth. When you come to Jesus, when He speaks to you, when you invite Him in, your heart will burn within you. He will provide light in your darkest place, and He'll provide warmth and heat when you feel like you are abandoned and all alone. He replaced the sorrow in their hearts with the light of His presence. There was a preacher back in the 19th century named John Todd. When he was 6 years old, his mother and father had both died at the same time, and so he was left all by himself in the world. He had a very kind aunt who volunteered to take him in. And from the time he was 6 years old until the time he left to go to school to train to be a minister, he lived with this aunt in her home. as she got older, she became very ill. And his aunt began to wonder what was going to happen to her when she died. And so she just had these fears. She had trusted Christ as her Savior, but she had real fears as she got closer to death. And so she wrote her nephew a letter. And in the letter, she asked him, would death mean the end of everything, or should I hope for something beyond? John Todd wrote back a letter to his aunt. And he said, it's been 35 years ago since I was 6 years old, and my parents died, and you took me in. He said, I remember the day I came to live with you. I got to the station, he said, and I was disappointed that instead of coming for me yourself, you had sent one of the men who worked for you, a man named Mr. Caesar, to pick me up on his horse and to ride me out to your house. So I got on the horse with Mr. Caesar and we began to ride. It was a long journey. He said, and as we rode, it got darker and darker. He said, we came into a thick, dense forest, and as we were riding through, I became very concerned and very frightened. I didn't know what was going to happen to me, he said. He said, I asked Mr. Caesar, do you think my aunt will even be awake when I get home? Does she really want me there or not? He said, Mr. Caesar said to me, in just a moment, we're going to come through these woods and you're going to see your aunt will have a candle, her candle, shining in the window for you. And she'll be waiting for you when you get home. He said, sure enough, we came through those woods. And once we came out into the clearing, I could see your house on the horizon. I could see that light shining in your window. He said, as I got closer and closer, the light became brighter and brighter until finally we were at your doorstep and you were there to welcome me. And you welcomed me into your home. And when I got in, there was a fire in the fireplace and you had a hot supper cooking on the stove. And I knew I was welcome. And then he wrote to his aunt, when death summons you, do not fear the summons. Do not fear the messenger. Do not fear the journey, because Jesus Christ will have his light on for you and you will receive a warm welcome. Praise God, that's true. Listen, Jesus went into the darkest places of death. As he died on the cross, he experienced the fullness of the valley of the shadow of death and its darkness and its isolation. He was in that tomb where he experienced death on the first day and the second day. But on the third day, he arose with light and life for everyone who trusts in him. And if you fear death or if you have sorrow because of the death of someone you love, you can trust in this. Jesus Christ has turned on the light in the valley of the shadow of death. And when you see him, you have no need to fear. He has turned on the light and replaced your sorrow with his presence. Praise God for that today. Today, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, more than anything else, he wants to ignite his fire in your heart to give you light and to give you warmth. He replaced the sorrow in their hearts with the light of his presence. And then thirdly, the Bible shows us a final way that Jesus transformed his disciples through his resurrection. Number three, he replaced the uncertainty of their souls with the message of his salvation. He replaced the uncertainty in their souls with the message of his salvation. So look in your Bible, beginning down in verse 35 of the text. The Bible says that after these two on the road to Emmaus were by themselves and realized that they had been in the presence of Jesus, they got up and went back to Jerusalem, and there they found Peter and the women and all of the other disciples there talking about what had happened that day. And they had their story to tell. So they started to tell about what Jesus Christ had said to them and how they had seen him on the road and how they had recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Look in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. So how did Jesus show up in a locked or a closed room, and all of a sudden he was with them. Again, he's Jesus. He can do stuff like that. He can do anything. And so he's suddenly with them, standing among them. And he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." He showed them the scars in his hands and his feet so that they would know he was the same one who had died on the cross. "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He was telling them, "I'm not an apparition. I'm not a ghost. This is not a vision. This is not an hallucination. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And they saw him and they knew that Jesus Christ had risen. Look down in verse 45. I want you to notice the message he gave them to share. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" After he had shown them that he was alive, that he had paid the price for their sin upon the cross, he said, "Listen, the message of repentance and forgiveness in my name must be proclaimed." What does it mean to repent of your sins? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that culminates in a change of direction and a change of eternity. When you come to Jesus and you change your mind about who he is to say, "Jesus, I know that you're God's son." And when you change your mind about who you are, "I know I'm a sinner and I need your salvation." It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. "Jesus, I trust you and you alone to save me." It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that culminates in a change of direction. "Jesus, I will follow you," and a change of eternity. You'll be with him forever. He called his disciples to take the message of his resurrection and his salvation to the whole world. And he said, "You are witnesses." Friend, I want to tell you today, I'm standing before you as a witness. Jesus Christ has changed my life, and he will change your life if you trust in him as your Savior. But may I tell you, there's a difference. There's an eternal difference between knowing all the right things about Jesus and even agreeing that they are true. There's a difference between that and trusting him as your Savior. Not too far from where I grew up in North Carolina, there's a place called Grandfather Mountain. It's a place where a lot of people like to go on vacation and spend time in the mountains of North Carolina. And there's a bridge there called the Mile High Swinging Rope Bridge. It was constructed in 1952. It's been there a long time. My grandfathers have walked across that bridge. And on the day that I want to tell you about, I was there with my family. My mom and dad were there, and Michelle, my wife, was there, and our son Joshua, maybe 9 or 10 years old at the time, he was there. And we got to the Mile High Swinging Rope Bridge, and they're walking across. And my mom and dad have gone across. They're about 3/4 of the way across the bridge. And Joshua and Michelle are making their way across that bridge. They're standing about halfway across. It's a 220-foot span. It goes over an 80-foot drop. And so my mom and dad are there on the bridge, and my wife and son are there on the bridge. But for some reason, I'm standing on the bridge, or standing right at the entrance of the bridge, and I don't want to go out. I took one step out, and I felt those ropes move, and I looked down through the planks and saw that 80-foot chasm down below, and I just didn't want to come out. It wasn't enough that both my grandfathers had walked across that bridge, and I knew it. Wasn't enough that my mom and dad were 3/4 way across that bridge. Wasn't enough that my son and my wife were in the middle of the bridge. None of those things, and knowing those things, didn't take me across that bridge. And so my son calls back and said, "Daddy, come on out." And I said, I'm going to come. He said, "What's the matter? Don't you trust the bridge?" I said, "Yeah, I trust the bridge." I didn't trust the bridge. Because if you trust something, you step out on it. And so I showed that I trusted the bridge at the point of stepping out on the bridge. It's wonderful to know that your grandparents followed Jesus. That's wonderful. Wonderful to have a mom and dad who love the Lord and who've been saved. Great. That's awesome. It's wonderful if your spouse or your kids know the Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful to be able to say yes to all the truths about Jesus and to say, yes, I affirm those things. And I'll say, yes, I believe those things are true. All those things are great. None of those things will save you. You have to make, some of you right now know all the right things, and you have people who are way out on that bridge who you know have trusted Christ, but you're still standing on this side. And today Jesus is calling you, through repentance and faith, to trust Him and be saved. You do that simply by asking Him for His gift of salvation, turning from your sin, trusting Him to save you. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room.